Well, good morning to each one of you, and it's good to see you all. It is good to be back here, and I think about, I actually was counting it up, it was like, wait, it's two Sundays, and that's 3 weeks. So yes, a total of 3 weeks that we were gone, and at least from you all, it was a little less for my family. We were gone just a little over 2 weeks, 2 weeks and a day. So it was really good to get back on Wednesday around 2 o'clock and to be back in at home. And I felt like as we wrapped up our responsibilities in Bangladesh that the responsibilities of home kept pulling stronger and stronger. I have family at home. There's church family at home. And let me see, when was the next schedule for... When were we going to start our council services? And you begin to think about that schedule and look forward to it. So it is really good to be back, and I'm thankful for the safety God gave us. I do plan to give a report this morning, and I think about that sometimes, and I wonder, where do you cross the line of taking up good time to look into God's Word? And maybe boring you all with details, and where do we cross the line of not sharing enough about what God's doing? And so I just plan to share this morning and then conclude with some thoughts out of 2 Peter. So I do want to go into the book this morning. But I do want to share some of the things that God is doing in Bangladesh. And first of all, though, I'd like to just say thank you to you all as a congregation. I really did feel your support. My wife and family felt your support. There was numerous meals. There was other ways in which you all served our family, and that's humbling. And we just want to say thank you, and God bless you for that. It did make our journey a little easier to know that there was that kind of support for what we were doing, and for my wife. And so, thank you again for that. Also, just want to acknowledge, we did spend time with Steve and Diane and their family, and June and Dory, sort of those folks that are part of our body that are over there, and they send their love to you all, and they're doing well. And I don't plan to spend a lot of time. They're all on one team at Bajwa, and so when they return, they can share their experiences as Bajwa. I don't plan to do that this morning. The responsibilities that I had in going were basically in two spheres. One is the ESL work, which is the teaching work in Bangladesh. That was my main responsibility. That was why I went. I was asked to go. It was a responsibility that I was given. The second part of our work, and one that excites me a lot, was the Bangla Church. And so we spent time. We were also asked to speak there, but that was layered in between our work of visiting the team. So I'm going to give a report sort of on those two areas. When we arrived in the country, the first challenge that we met was visas. Now, all of us were planning to get 30-day visas, visitors' visas, tourist visa, and Tim, I think you got a tourist visa when you went, correct? You purchased it right there at the airport. And so it was interesting. It wasn't so very busy when we approached those four men that work in that department there and those desks. They've changed it some since the last time I was over. So there was a group of six of us, and I should mention that. Richard Torkelson, my brother-in-law, Keith Eby, pastor down at Life in Christ, myself, my daughter Linnell, and Tabby Eby and Natasha Eby were traveling down to see their grandparents and sister at Shark Holly. So they were with us. There was a total of six of us, three ladies and three men. And as we began to make our application and handed it in, Keith, I think, was the first one to the counter, and I was the second one. We were at two different stations. We were about 15 foot apart. And it didn't take long till we both realized we were facing the same line of questions, and also there was some consternation about who we were. This was interesting to us because not so long ago, we heard of a couple being turned away, an older Haldeman Mennonite couple had came over to visit the families in Bangladesh and basically have a week of meetings for them, have a time of preaching and worship with them. And this older couple began, I don't know what they did, they said the wrong things to some of the questions that were asked, and they were escorted into a room and held there until a flight could take them back to Dubai. They didn't have access to their passports or anything. Until they arrived in Dubai, the airline handed it back to them, and they came on home. So we were a little bit apprehensive, and they began to ask more questions, and they really wanted to know where we were going. And as part of the film, you need to fill out a form. Part of the form is you need to put in an address. And we had put in an apartment address. Yes, but this is an apartment. Yes, that's where we were going. But it's an apartment. Yes. What is your hotel address? We have no hotel address. We're not going to a hotel. We're going to this apartment. And that just didn't set well. And so they began to ask more questions. And of course, another thing they wanted was a phone number. Part of the form, you had to fill in a phone number for the for a in-country contact. Well, our phone number was Arnold Eby, who was in-country. He had just arrived the day before from Nepal and was waiting for us outside the airport. So we had given his number, which happened to be a wrong number because he got a new SIM, so it didn't work. Because after a little bit, an older sort of maybe supervisor had come onto the scene, and so he pulled out his phone and dialed that number. Doesn't work. It's not a good number. So that didn't look the best for us, that we were given a bogus number. This number is no good. And so I think Keith got, he was there messing with his phone. He got signed into the Wi-Fi at the airport. They have free Wi-Fi there, and WhatsApped Arnold and said, hey, they're trying to call you. What's your phone number? Oh, you need to use this number. It's his new number. Well, rather than try to do that, Keith just handed his phone to the gentleman who was there, and they began a conversation with Arnold, and they had numerous questions for him. And finally, the man said to him, who are these sisters? Are they missionaries? And they were connecting our young ladies to the Catholic Church, and he wondered about the sisters. And I'm not sure what Arnold's answers were. Then he said, you know, two of those are my niece, and one is my brother. Oh, really? Yeah, this is my family. And all this guy got all, this man got all happy about this. But that it was family and everything. But he still was perplexed. He said, give me your passport number. Arnold gave it to him. He looked it up. You just came into the country yesterday from, yes, Arnold said, I did. I just returned from Nepal. I was in Nepal for a little. Oh, okay. So he got done with the questions and got off the phone, and we all just stood there, waited. We were the only ones there now. We were just standing there. After a little bit, a couple of the men left. One of the men laid everything that we had, that he had of ours, up on the counter. We didn't know where this was headed. And all of a sudden, the one man sat back down and said, okay, we'll do it. And we all stepped up, and all four of us began to process this, and we moved right through, and we went into the country. I know there was some prayers going up. There was no tips. Maybe they were waiting for tips. Thank you for asking that question, though. No money exchanged hands. And they left us into the country. So it actually raised some really interesting questions about... it did tell us this. They have definitely upped their security apparatus, what their question. In fact, there was a list there. And if anyone coming from Arabic-speaking countries needed to also have a letter of invitation from some entity in the country that would allow them to enter the country, I thought that was very interesting. Be that as it may, we were granted access to the great country of Bangladesh, and we were happy to go on our way. Arnold was waiting for us. And we made our way out of the airport. We were really glad to have, I really enjoyed a lot having Linnell along. I asked her if she wants to speak this morning, and she really didn't want to. And since we'll let her off on that, I guess. But it was good to have Linnell along. Tabby and Natasha went with Arnold immediately from Dhaka to Sharkali. So we did not spend the better part of our week and a half in country with them. We went on our own tour. But I just wanted to say that Keith and Richard were a real blessing to be with or to have along. And we spent a lot of time together in close quarters, and we did not fall out by the way. So, like I said, our primary responsibility was to visit the ESL teams, to encourage them, to give direction as those things happen. There's always questions. There's always some things to get the pulse of the work, and to also try to get a better sense of where do we go from here, looking forward. So you walk with them, you hear them, and of course you always hear a lot of ideas and questions and so on. And so we take all of that in. We try to do that. And I'll just say that overall we found those three teams in good spirits, working together as teams. There were, of course, as usual, some challenges, and we ended up sitting with a few folks and talking and with house parents and so on. It's just part of life. It's part of teamwork. It's part of typical challenges. The trip is a working trip. I had numerous people say to me, I won't be able to speak to you. I'll be out of the country for about 2 weeks. Oh, well, have a great vacation. Yeah, it's not really a vacation. It's a working trip. And it is that. Between Keith and I, we preached or spoke in some way probably 10 times on the trip. So we split that up, and it was nice to have that, carry that burden with Keith. Richard also shared in devotionals and fellowship. He was a good brother to, it was his first time in Bangladesh, so he was making his rounds and going to all the places and that some of us didn't have the time to get to, and it was really nice to have that. It seems like the teams enjoyed that as well. Like I said, we spent 14 days together. Most of the time we slept in the same room and in small quarters. And like I said, we had a good time together. It was nice to have Linnell with us. She brought a perspective back to my family that's different than my own. And so that's nice. I never take enough pictures and those kinds of things. So she was able to fulfill that. We spent some time in the Nazipur team, first of all, and that team, one of the big changes for Nazipur area is that we do plan to close that team. And I was asked by one of my coworkers after I returned, and I just was sharing what was taking place, and he said to me, so are you closing Nazipur because it's a failure or because it's a success? I said, we're closing it because it's a success. It's actually part of a plan of moving on, and I'll share some reasons for that. So it's sort of a big deal. That's our first step in doing that. And the teachers, I spoke with them about it, and some of them have invested. Keith Sensnick, for instance, some of you know him, has been there at that team for the longest, probably 5 or 6 years, and he's invested a lot of time there. He said, you know what? He said, I didn't like it at first. I bucked against it. But as I've been thinking about it and as I've been viewing, it just seems like now is the right time. There's reasons why he gave some of those reasons. One of those reasons was the fact that in at least a couple of cases, students who he cares about, knows about, are growing up and maturing into youth and so on, now live in a village where there is another believer, where there is a believer, where there's a native Christian in their village. And that blessed him a lot. We made our trip from Nazipur to Dabajua, spent 3 days there with Steve and the rest of the team there, had a very enjoyable time there. Another day's journey took us to Sharkali. We spent 2 days there and always enjoy going to Sharkali and spend time there with Donald and Linda. I told my wife after I got back that it seemed to me like Donald and Linda had not aged. They'd become younger in Bangladesh. Both of them seemed to be doing just fine and healthy and active and happy about their work. And Linda was just turning out the food as only Linda can. So anyway, we returned back to Dhaka and flew home. So that was the ESL work. From the church part of it, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll just read a couple verses here, and it's not really going to make sense to you, but I'll give you the background then. Verses 17 through 19 of Matthew 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Just before we left Bangladesh on Tuesday morning, we had an opportunity to meet with Manik Balam. I'm sure I'm pronouncing his last name wrong, but that's how it's spelled, Manik Balam. Interesting contact, 22-year-old young man. And after we had been visiting for just a little bit, it was the first that I met him personally. We had wrote together. It was my first personal meeting. And we had chatted for a little while. And I said, so, Manik, what would you like to discuss today? He got this grin on his face. And he reached into his backpack, pulled out his Bible. And when I saw the Bible, it just reminded me of one you'd see here in the U.S. It was marked up. And it had his name written on the outside right here. It just looked worn. He flipped it open, and I saw highlights and markings and underlinings. He said, turn to Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. Okay. Keith and I turned to Matthew 5, 17 through 19. So, these verses, what are they teaching us? And we began this discussion about, was Jesus here, ask it in backwards, but isn't this Jesus confirming that we're to obey the law? I mean, what's he saying here? Fair question. Good question. So we began this journey. And as we answered that question, it ended up that we had 2 hours of discussion. We were in Genesis. We were in Revelation. We were in Isaiah. We were in 1 Corinthians. We were across the Bible in a very interesting way. And I'll give you just a little bit more of his story later. But what struck me with that opportunity was this book will generate discussion and questions and interest like no other book across the cultures, languages, times. Manik has excellent English, so our conversation to him was in English. Our Bible verses we read back to him was in English, but he always read in Bangla himself. I'll get back to Manik in just a little bit. That was the very end of our trip. We headed from the airport the next day. We headed up to Nazipur, and it doesn't matter much, but if you were to sort of roughly draw the country of Bangladesh with Dhaka, the capital city, being right here. Our travels took us up here to Nazipur, first of all. We had a night and a day there of just visiting with the team. And the following day, we had a meeting planned with Aman and the believers there. Most of you know about Aman. Once again, met a faithful man, an humble man, a friend. We've met. We've tangled around the word numerous times, and so we consider each other brethren. We had a meeting with them scheduled for Sunday, and we had assigned topics. Brother Keith's topic was on leadership, church leadership, more almost like not a preparatory service, but a qualification sermon, if you will. And so Keith spoke first. We had about 2.5 hours that we had allotted from 10 until 1:30. We met there in the Nazipur apartment in the downstairs part of it, which is where the guys sleep, and it's where we slept as well. We quickly made some room there on Sunday morning, and everybody come in. There was 22 believers that came from the Nazipur area. These are people who are all in town here or just around it who came. Probably about 15 of those were baptized. There was at least five who were in instruction, attending regular worship services with those believers, and plan to be baptized next time upon their confession of faith and examination by Donald and others. So they came very happily. It's an equal mix of men and women. The youngest was probably a 13-year-old girl, which is Miftah's sister. It's Amon's wife. Her mother was not there, but her brother. They're from a very conservative Jamaati Islam, the radical wing of the Islamic Party in Bangladesh, is their background. And we saw women who came veiled, who came modestly, who came without adornment. We saw men who came very respectfully, and just people of like precious faith. They had the light of Christ in their hearts. They had the light of Christ in their eyes. Their fellowship, their relationship to each other was very friendly and warm, and of course to us as well. And so we had a good time of teaching there. My teaching was on marriage, and so we had agreed that I would do mine last, as it was maybe a little bit more involving to all parties there. And as the day wore on, it got hot and stuffy in the room, and as usual, little children began to get a little squirmy and got a little noisier. But it was still a good time of worship together. And of course, the last 20 minutes or so, I tried to engage them in asking questions about, well, what does it mean? What does it mean for Ephesians 5 when it says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church? So what's some examples of that? What do you think? And so we got some discussion going. And interesting, both there at Nazipur and at the second place where we taught, the second group we taught, both of them, their first answer from the men was that we shouldn't hit our wives. And that's just from their culture. It's case number one of the difference between a Christian husband and a Muslim husband. You're not going to hit your wife. And it wouldn't be the first answer that would come from these benches. If it did, our eyes would get sort of big, wouldn't it? But that's their understanding of, that's case point number one. And then there was others. We had a good time talking about that. I challenged them. I told them one of the ways that I show my wife that I love her is I do the dishes from time to time. Not every night, but from time to time, especially in the wintertime. I'll do the dishes. Do the dishes. Yeah. Oh, you know, that was a little different. I said, I'm not saying that that's, you know, maybe it's something else for you all. So we talked about those kinds of things. And it was a really good study. We covered some of the bases of marrying only in the Lord. What if one a married couple, and one of them becomes a Christian and the other one doesn't? What should you do in that case? Well, the Bible has answers for that. We talked about some of those things and went through some of those things. Divorce and remarriage, of course, that was an item that got covered some as well. Not in depth, but we were able to cover some of that. And so it was a good time of worship with them. In the end, we had a meal together, and they took the serving. They took it. We had bought the food in. It was delivered. It was to-go food. And they served it. A couple of the men, a couple of the women served it, and just took over. I mean, a fellowship meal downstairs won't look much different. It won't look much different. There was some folks who were engaged in serving, and the fellowship was warm, it was friendly, and it's just a blessing to see. There it is in Nazipur. We left from there the next morning then, by motorcycle, and we traveled up here to Joyperhat. Joyperhat, which is about an hour away. You were up there, weren't you? Were you in the SALT office as well? That was not set up yet when you were there. Okay. So we met there at the SALT office in Joyperhat, in the town, city of Joyperhat, and we met 35 believers there. So probably 20 of those were baptized, and 15 are coming regular to church there or worshiping there and are some phase of preparation for baptism. And literally, we met in a room that was not much bigger than this square right here. The room size, they have two or three rooms, but none of the room sizes are large. So we met in one room, and it was really tight quarters. Fortunately, there was a fan and a light, one window that was closed because it opened right into an alley, and they were a little concerned about that. 35 of us in there, plus Keith and I, and a couple children. And, of course, they were all sitting on the floor. We were as well. And just as we were ready to start, the electricity went out. And it stayed out the whole time we were there. Just as we went to leave, it came back on. And so we opened up the window. That was our only light and our only air. And when we stood up to teach, the first row of women was right here. So it was really tight. It was really tight. It's about as tight as I've been in for. But again, we really had a wonderful time there. I wish all of you could see it and experience that. Once again, there was a group of people who were very sincere. They had good attention. They asked questions. Keith taught his leadership sermon again. I taught the marriage sermon. And we spent time discussing those. There were some questions that were asked. One of the points that came through both times that Keith taught at the end of it, the men were sort of shaking their head and they said, there's none of us here that are good enough. There's none of us here that are perfect. That's what's being called for. And it actually sort of troubled me a little bit because this came up a second time. We spent some time with Amon at his house on our way home. We stopped by there for a coffee. He wanted to serve us coffee. And then he said, you know, he said, I don't know what he said. There's this thing of leadership. He said, you know, you all were born into clean water. And us Bangladeshis were born into dirty water. He said, I just don't know if we're ready for leadership. And, you know, as you listen to that, you hardly know what to do with it. Because on one hand, you want to just erase or you want to pull back a little bit. But on the other hand, the gospel and the qualifications and what the Bible has to say are this high. And as I thought about it, we never really did discuss it a lot. But as I thought about it, one of the things that is Kurt that stood out to me was, do you know, my experience has been being around church leadership who I saw were not perfect. I've sat with some leadership in my life. I've been in meetings where as I looked at it all, I wondered if it was right. And I saw men who struggled and wrestled through life just like other men do. Dealt with personalities, dealt with their own native carnality, dealt with some of those things. And yet have continued to reach and to pursue after the high calling of Christ. Does that make any sense? And here you have a group of men who are looking on at some people who they just see from time to time, who they don't have that perspective, and they're trying to put that into balance. So God will have to work through all of that and help them with that. But one of the things that I want to just share about that meeting was when the food was served there, we did the same thing. There was some food that was bought, but here it was different. They were trying to save all the money they could. They didn't have the facilities to cook rice right there, so they couldn't do it right there. So they had to buy some of it. But there was a group of about eight of them that got there just a little bit late. We waited for them because they were preparing all the food they could. So they brought a portion of the food along with themselves. They were interested in not only in being able to prepare food and serve it like women would like to do, their own, but they were also trying to save money. And they did. And they were able to reduce their costs, and they served it. And it was just beautiful to see Oldham, a Hindu man, and his wife Polly, and one or two other women. You could just see it. I see the same personalities here. Some women who were just, it's their gift. They serve. And so they were dividing the food up, and a couple of them were serving, and they served that church. And when you see that, people from the educated Muslim world down to the Hindu farmer, all spectrum of their society in brotherhood, in fellowship, and serving one another. There's only one way that happens, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's the work of the kingdom, and it's so much bigger than any one of us. One of the things we told them when we came is that we were humbled to be there, and that we recognize that this is God's work. This is what God's doing and not men. So that was just beautiful to see. And as I told Keith, I leaned over to him and I said, "Keith, right there is a deacon." One of the men. "Right there is a deacon." And yeah, we went to a SALT meeting right afterwards. And one of the young men, he's one of the younger men, baptized over a year now, taught that class. And he stood up, and it was a class talking about the spiritual part of the class was talking about God's love for all mankind. And he has prepared a place for all mankind to go. And yet it still brought in some aspects of choice, but it was just looking at that part of who God is. And he stood up and he taught that lesson. After we were there for about 5 or 10 minutes, I looked over to Keith and said, "There's a preacher." But he really did. He did a wonderful job of explaining it and teaching it. And he had the group's attention. This was right after our meeting. We had a SALT meeting. It was only about 5 kilometers from there. We went over and just were there for part of it. The point is that God is preparing men. That's one of the things we told Aman after he had raised some of his questions and concerns about, "There's just no one here good enough." It's Aman, you need to understand that God is preparing men to fill this responsibility. It's beyond man. And so, be that as it may, I'll just say this. Pray for the leadership of these churches, Donald, Edwin, as evangelists, who are in the thick of helping to establish these churches and to ordain, as Paul instructed Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee." And that work needs to be done yet. Here at Joyperhot, they're actually talking about dividing the church that's there again. It's too big. They can't really meet in one place. It's getting difficult. And so you can see how the progression and the multiplication of the church of Jesus Christ is going forward. Was there any questions about what I shared so far, particular to the church or ESL or anything? They have a very hard time meeting at one place there. They've been meeting at Bordershaw, which is about an hour from Sharkali, and it'd be interesting to see where God goes with all of that yet. There hasn't been a real defined gathering, and there's 6 people who are baptized down there. And I got to meet one of them, an older gentleman, he's divorced, his wife divorced him, and a very sincere man. I was impressed by that. So I don't know where that'll go. It's one of the reasons why it seems like Sharkali is not quite ready to be closed yet, in my opinion. It's something we've talked about, but it doesn't seem like it's quite ready to happen yet. See where that goes. Going back to Monique, so we had traveled back around and come to back to Dhaka, and we knew that we were going to meet with him. There was interest in that ahead of time. If you'll remember a year ago or so, Monique had reached out to one of the Anabaptist websites here in the U.S., and that person knew about our work in Bangladesh, forwarded the contact to me, and I took it up with him from that point and got him connected to Donald, and that's sort of where my involvement ended. Edwin and Donald met with him. Reuben and Edwin met with him. He's a man who come out of a orphanage. Part of the reason for that was because of the severe persecution that his mother received when she became a Christian in the Hindu village. They lost access to their well. They were persecuted pretty severely. He's a very studied man. He's read all the religions. He studied them. He knows he is to the Hindus what Aman is to the Muslims. I don't know if you know Aman's background, but Aman can, he knows the Quran through and through. He can ask the right questions and deconstruct a Muslim's belief system if they'll hear it. He can do that. He has the ability to do that. Well, Monique has that same ability to the Hindus. They also have a developed religious system. They also have a book that they call their scriptures. He knows it. He knows the right questions to ask. And he told the story of the death of his a relative who was a Christian. And the Hindu village wouldn't allow him. This has happened recently. Wouldn't allow him to bury, which this Hindu village buries. It doesn't burn. Most do. It wouldn't allow him to bury him in the Hindu graveyard because he was a Christian. So they had a lot of discussion about this back and forth. And finally, he said, okay, that's fine. You can bury him according to your rituals. It's okay. It's just a dead body. It's not going to change where that person is gone. He said, would you really want? Then he asked the monk a question. He said, let me ask you a question. If you're going to do these rituals, do you really want to send a Christian to your place? That's what the point of the rituals are, is to send the body on to their heaven, their reward. Said, do you really want to send a Christian to your place? Anyway, ended up he had meetings with that monk, and they agreed to have more meetings, and so all the elders of the village come together, and they discuss this thing further. And he shared how he was able to sort of confound them from their own book. And anyway, be that as it may, we had an opportunity to spend some time with him there, and I don't know where Monique will end up at. Right now, he is a very gifted man. He's an artist, and his abilities got him a very lucrative job with a media company. They create advertisements. He's a designer, an artist for that. But he said, I'm withdrawing from that field. He said, I can't do it. It's in conflict with what I understand the kingdom of Christ to be about. He said, some of the stuff that we advertise and what we build our advertisement around is ungodly stuff. And he said, I can see that it doesn't fit for me. That was his testimony. He wants to move back to his father's village or back to his mother's village and live there. And he's asking that an ESL team would come there. So that may be an opening for us for another team. That concludes my report. Feel free to ask more questions. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, in both which I by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken there before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Peter is wrapping this up. And he says, now look, I just want to stir up your pure minds. And that word pure means minds that are not entangled with the world in a way that you can't see spiritual things. Pure minds are minds that are open to the Spirit of God, to the instruction of God, and that are teachable. He said, I stir up your pure minds. And he says, I want you to be mindful of those things. What the prophets prophesied was to come, and what the apostles were given understanding of. And it's so interesting as you look at it, he sort of bookcases the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus on either side. You have the words of the prophets, the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, and also Jesus, God's revelation to the apostles of the church, the instruction, the teaching. He says, I want you to be mindful of these words. And then he goes on in verse 3 through 7, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying that there are those who reject the fact that God created the earth. He's connecting the creation of the earth, God's work in the flood, and that which is yet to come here soon, which is the destruction of this world. He's saying there are scoffers that are rejecting the creation, and so they're also not able to accept the reality that there is a judgment that's to come. And it, for us as believers, one of the things that this should instruct us of is that God has done some real definitive works to this planet already. First of all, in its creation. Second, in its judgment by the flood. And so we understand and believe and accept the very real possibility that God will, in fact, destroy. He will bring another judgment upon this earth. That's what these verses are teaching us. And then he goes on in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I'm not going to try to take that verse and to create some timelines out of it. I think simply what the verse is teaching is that God doesn't work on this level of time. God's work is based on eternity. And time is something that falls inside of that somewhere. And it's just, that's just not the way God thinks. So to be beginning to tally up time and to become doubtful of God's plan is boxing God into something that can't be boxed into. Time. God doesn't work inside of time, but rather he encompasses time, and it's hard for us to even think on that level. He works in eternity. It goes on then and says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this verse, just simply, if you want to just take a simple teaching from this verse, it's telling us that the fact that God has not returned yet is simply proof of his long suffering and his desire that all come to salvation, not willing that any should perish. That's what that is. Let's not question the plan of God because he hasn't fulfilled it yet. Let's just learn something from it. And what we can, at least one thing that we can learn from it, is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, let's just hold off on that. Verse 10 is simply acknowledging that judgment will come. That day will come. The day of the Lord will come. And as I think about that for my own life, I need that sanctifying effect on my own heart. And I've thought about it, it seems sometimes as you make a trip like this, and in one moment you're being thrilled by what God's doing and humbled to be just some part of that, and the next moment you just sort of can end up feeling sort of washed out and dulled by what God's doing. And I just felt like this verse was instructive to me that there is a change that's coming, and I need to be prepared for that change. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. These verses are telling us, don't get all hung up about the details of what exactly is coming. What is it going to look like? How is it going to feel to me? And what part am I going to have to play in it? The point of these verses is, seeing then, be prepared. Be found in peace, without spot and blameless in Jesus Christ. That is our calling. That is what we're to do. That is what we're to be reaching to and attaining to through Jesus Christ. It concludes in verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever, both now and forever. Amen. Verse 17 helps me to understand that it's possible yet for me to fall. It's possible, as Paul said, for me to be Paul talked about him being a preacher and an example, an apostle, and yet he said it's possible for me to fall away. And these verses show us that. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error. It's possible that there will be a faithful church spring up in Bangladesh, and at the same time, some of the people who touched it and were close to it to fall away. It's possible for that church over there to become faithful and our church to become faithless. Those possibilities are very real. They're very real. And I can see it in my own life. Finally, verse 18 simply says, grow. Growing. Growing. Let's be those who are growing. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning, and we thank you again for your love, for your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us back here safely and into this assembly. Thank you for the faithful brotherhood that is here within these walls. Lord, you know our needs, you know our weaknesses, you know our failures that exist here as well. And so we do pray that you would continue to sanctify us. Lord, help us to be those who are looking, who are understanding, who are aware, and are not doubting of the fact that you will bring judgment and closure to this earth. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be those who are blameless, without spot, and who are prepared for that great day. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. I pray that we would be the faithful remnant that is called out of this earth. And so we pray again, and we ask that you would help us with that. Lord, give us a vision. Help us to be committed to you. I pray that you would help us to be found in peace, to walk in peace with you. And so again, wash us and cleanse us and renew us as only you can. We do pray for your grace and your spirit upon us. Lord, I just pray yet for our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, the ones that have left from here and gone. I pray that you'd be near to them and pour out your grace upon them as they expend the last couple weeks of work and perhaps their energy into what you've placed before them. I just pray for direction as they minister and speak individually and as a team to different folks in their communities. I just pray you would. I pray that your spirit would move there, and I pray that there would be others who would come to the faith. Lord, we thank you for Amon and the believers there. Lord, we don't want to lift them up unduly, but we do just pray that you would, that they would continue to be faithful, that they would walk with you, and that in the end you would receive all the honor and the glory and the praise for what you've done. Lord, I just pray again that you would bless our time together here the remainder of this day and our work at the Winds. Help us to have a vision for serving even those who are old. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.